And it would be a great help for me if you could find a Bible and if you could turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to focus on those first 11 verses. It would be great if you have a Bible open. You can see God's Word, you can hear God's Word, and together we can feel the impact of God's Word as we see the living Word, Jesus Christ. So have your Bibles open. And then with God's Word open before us, let's pray. Let's pray we have the attentiveness to the Word of God. And as we think about how the will of God is done in heaven, well, how much more should we pray as we think about when God says something in heaven, it is obeyed straight away, it is obeyed comprehensively, and it is obeyed joyfully. So as we approach God's Word, let's pray that would be true of us today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that we have the privilege today of having the Bibles open before us. And we pray that we would be attentive to your voice. We would know that it is you, the living God, the one who made us, who loves us, and who has good plans and purposes for us. You're the one that speaks to us. So we pray that as your children we would listen, and that we will be quick to obey comprehensively and joyfully for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know if you've ever been in a room when a child has opened one of those jaw-dropping, battery-powered presents. Just think back to one of those scenarios. At our church at Christmas time, where we were meeting, our building is not quite as architecturally grand as this, but we do have high ceilings. And we had our service, and one of the lads, they brought this car, battery-powered car that could climb up walls. Have you seen those? They are lovely. They really are. So he was so excited, and he showed us. There he had this car, and before we knew it, it was driving along the floor, and then up it went. And you're thinking, how does that work? Can you imagine if you were in the room with that little boy in the morning when he was unwrapping his presents and he saw this and he thought, great, it's a car. Wow, it goes up walls. And he was so excited. And then he looked at the battery compartment and it's empty. And he turns to his parents and he's expecting them to provide the batteries. But his parents are so stingy that they have paid for none. Well, there's a different reaction, isn't there? With batteries, wow! Stingy parents, bad Christmas. Let me say to you this morning, if there's a headline that I want you to take away is this, and then we'll unpack it. Christianity is not without power. You got that? Christianity is not without power. Now, you might think that is obvious. You look at the Christian God as he reveals himself in the Bible, and you think, I can see it, he's not without power. A God who can create a universe out of nothing, that's quite powerful, isn't it? Now, I told you we live in Scarborough, and we don't get very much sun, but we do get a lot of powerful waves. And actually, if you go when the waves are just crashing over the side, it's kind of like a Scarborough thing to do. You know, when it's really dangerous, people go, I think we'll go and look at the waves. And they look, and these waves are pounding over. And it is but just a taste. Just a taste of the power of God. Or you think about the cross of Jesus Christ. At the place where wicked humanity wants to get rid of Jesus the Messiah. They do everything to make him suffer. It is torture. It is misery. It is humiliation. And yet, what is it? It is a place of the salvation of humanity. What power uses the wickedness of humanity to save them? So you look at the God of the Bible, and it is obvious that he is a God of power. But my question this morning is slightly nuanced, slightly different. Yes, God is powerful, but what power does he give to us? We'll have a look. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Do you hear that? Here's the good news. God has not left Christians without power. And don't we need to hear that? Because beneath the veneer, and you can see it as you just look around, beneath the veneer of the Christian face that looks as if my life is sorted, there is a different reality, isn't there, beneath the smile, beneath the veneer. Because if we're honest about our hearts, so often we feel the temptation to be distracted from the glorious things of Jesus to the trivial things of the world. Do you not feel that, Paul? We are tempted to be people who sometimes doubt that the things we believe in are really concrete and true. We are people who feel the inner pull of sin and the worldliness without. And we, God's people, we need to hear that our God who made us and loves us has not left us without power. It is a glorious news from God. The same God, the same Father who sent His Son into the world to die on the cross for your salvation, is the same God who sends His Spirit into the heart of a believer to empower them. So to help us navigate through this section of the Bible, there are two questions I want to answer and ask this morning. First, what is this power for? Verses 1 and 4. And then second, how is the power released? Verses 5 to 11. So what is this power for? The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit does many things. And the Holy Spirit brings regeneration. No one becomes a Christian unless the Spirit of God brings life to a dead heart. It is the doctrine of regeneration. That is what the Spirit does. The Spirit gives us a passion for the Word of God. Not a surprise, is it? Because the Spirit authored the Bible. How surprising that the Spirit would want you to read the words He inspired. Why is it that new Christians have that passion for the Word of God? Because the Spirit gives them that. And the Spirit equips every one of God's people with gifts to be part of the body of Christ, to play their part in the adventurous, vibrant mission of the church. But what is the focus here? Verse 3 is divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. The focus in this section of the Bible is the power to be godly. The power to live the godly life that God intends for us. The life that allows us to feel and act in a godlike way. Now, not in the way that God is unique from us. So in terms of the way God is all-powerful and all-knowing, it isn't that you become a Christian and, hey, overnight you think, hey, I know everything. There are unique attributes of God that we will not possess, but there are ways that the very DNA, if I can put it like the heart of God, that as we become Christians, that we can now become like that. So as the very God who created us is other person-centered to live the godly life, we become like that. The very God is holy. He is morally pure. And therefore, as God's children, we are given the power to live like this. The very God who made us is sacrificial. And therefore, as we live the godly life to be like God, we become like that. And friends, this is not, is it? This is not the boring life. Please don't let anybody tell you the Christian life is boring. It may be hard. It may be tough. But it is the most delightful, joy-filled existence on the planet, isn't it? Well, at least five of you think that. What do you say to the person that you're explaining the gospel to and they say, I seem to like this knowledge about Jesus Christ, but here's my plan. I'm going to live my life and just before the end, I'm going to turn to Christ. What do you say to that person? Well, you could say, let me tell you something. Those who say they will turn to Christ at the 11th hour often die at 10:30. Now, you may not say it in those words, but isn't that kind of typical? We think, oh yeah, but you never know when you're going to meet your maker. That's what we say. But we buy into this nonsense that it is a good thing to delay coming to Christ, so therefore you live your life and then at the last minute you turn to Him. Of course you have no idea when you'll meet your maker, but why on earth would you delay coming to Him? Because He loves you. The life apart from God is not the vibrant, life-giving way to exist. It is dull, depressing, bearing of burdens, whereas coming to Jesus now may be tougher, but it is joyful. And we have everything we need to live a godly life. As we've heard, there'll be things that are given to us as the Spirit fills us in certain ways for various things that come our way that we don't even know about. But do you see the focus here? That we have been given everything we need. Not just some things. It's not that kind of God gives you not quite enough and you have to top it up with your own effort. No, He gives you everything you need. And when do we get that power? End of verse 3. Through our knowledge of Him, Jesus, who called us by His own glory and goodness. In 2 Peter, there are two words for knowledge. One word is called epigenosis. That is not an English word, in case you think, I've never heard that before. That is part of the original language, epigenosis and gnosis. Epigenosis means conversion knowledge. Okay, the knowledge you have of Jesus that leads to your conversion. Gnosis in 2 Peter is continuing knowledge. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, do you know what the word is? It is epigenosis, conversion knowledge. That is, you get everything you need. The power of the Spirit comes at your conversion. Or if you want a slightly different way of articulating that, look at what we're told in verse 4. Through God's own glory and goodness, He has given us His very great and precious promises. What are those? The promises of the gospel, so that through them, so that when you hear them and believe them, what happens? You participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. What does that mean? You participate in the divine nature? Well, we get to live like God. In all the ways that I have just expressed, the very DNA of God becomes our DNA. The Spirit lives within us so that we now live in a God-like way. You've probably heard this before in some form, that when you become a Christian, the penalty of sin is removed. Hallelujah! The presence of sin still remains until the return of Christ. But what about the other one? What about the power of sin? And I just think we're a little bit unclear about this, aren't we? So yes, the penalty is removed, presence is there, but what about the power of sin? Well, the Bible says the power of sin has been broken. Sin remains present, but something decisively happens when you become a believer. The Spirit of God dwells in your heart, the power of sin is broken, and now you are enabled, not that you will be sinless this side of the return of Christ or your return to heaven, but something significant has happened as the Spirit of God dwells in your heart. We often talk about being adopted into God's family, don't we? And it's a wonderful truth. You imagine the wayward child. Now, the wayward person, actually, who hates this particular family and who causes them great insult, but the loving generosity of this father sees this wayward one and brings them into their household, not just as a temporary resident, but as someone who's now in the family, who adopts them. They have that legal status, and now this wayward one now has to learn what it's like to live with different passions and priorities. And it's wonderful to see, but it's hard, isn't it? Because the new adopted parents, what they can do for this child is they can model a different life, can't they? But they cannot fundamentally change the DNA of their new child. But with God it is different. Because divine adoption doesn't simply mean that we are now status in God's family. Can God change our fundamental DNA? Yes! Yes! That's wonderful, isn't it? that you now have a secure status in the family of God and the Spirit within your heart who's now going to change you so that you can live in a God-like way. Therefore, you have the power within. So how is the power released? Verses 5 to 11. In a car, if someone gives you a magnificent car with that huge engine, have you been down the front watching those cars? Have you been envying though and then having to confess sin? There are some big cars with some big engines, aren't they? Imagine getting one of those as a gift to you and you're sitting in the driveway and you're getting so grumpy because the car's not moving anywhere and you've been told about all this power and you're not going to go anywhere, and then your friend comes along and says you've got to turn the ignition. Why? Because that's how you release the power, isn't it? What about in the Christian life? Should we be active or passive? Are we supposed to be let go and let God? Are you that kind of Christian? Very passive. That's how the power is released. Is it more godly to wait for God to act, or more godly to be involved in passionate activity? We'll look at verse 5. For this reason, notice the link. Logical connection. For this reason, you have been given this power. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith, and then we get the list of qualities: goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, love. He doesn't say, for this reason, lie back, enjoy the sun, do nothing, and God in his time, he'll get you there. No, you've got the power. What is the equivalent of turning the key? Make every effort. That is challenging, isn't it? I would be challenged if it simply said make effort. Wouldn't you? But then he's got the audacity to say make every effort. Sometimes people will look at these qualities as some sort of spiritual ladder. I don't like that way of looking at them. It kind of implies that you can't really add the next one until you've got the lower one sorted. And that would be really convenient, wouldn't it? Sorry, I can't really do self-control at the moment. I'm working on my knowledge. We'd like that, wouldn't we? We'd really like that. Now, I say this with absolutely no skill at all at baking. It is more like a cake recipe, but I don't really know what I'm talking about, but I think this is right. At some point in recipes, you get to the point where you have to put everything in. It's just got to go in. All the ingredients have to be there. Not like a ladder, you cannot go to there until you've been here. But all of this has to be in our lives. But they don't just happen. We are to make every effort to add to our faith. And what does that mean in practice? There are different ways of working this out in practice. Part of it is a passionate, prayerful commitment to the God in heaven who has given us his Spirit to work these in us. He has now revealed to us through the Word what we should be striving for. And I say, Father, thank you so much for the Spirit within me. I long to persevere. I long to grow in my knowledge of Christ. I long to have an increased capacity to love my brothers and sisters. Do that within me. Fill me with your Spirit. Do you see that? That passionate commitment for the Father to fill us afresh with the Spirit to lead to this. But have a healthy doctrine of the connection between the Spirit of God and the Word of God. What is happening as you encounter today the Word of God is that the Spirit of God who lives within you, if you are a believer, is molding and shaping you, and even now, you are being changed. And the circumstances of life, as God brings people and difficulties your way, which will give you opportunities to exercise those faith muscles and change to be like that. This whole idea of being patient and persevering. I remember when our oldest now, Josiah, was a little bit younger, and he was a rubbish sleeper. I mean, he was an appalling sleeper. And every night I would try and be a godly, servant-hearted leader of a husband and pray that the Lord would give us great patience. And my wife said, please stop praying for that. I don't want patience. I want to sleep. Because she understood often that when we prayed for patience, the Lord would keep us awake so that we would have to exercise the faith and trust him and be patient. She said, I don't want any more patience. I just want a night's sleep. See that combination of praying passionately for the Lord, the Father to work in our heart, the Word of God, and the circumstances of life, as we make every effort, the Spirit is released to fill us and to change us to become more like Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this question. Are you passionately committed to character transformation? Or if I can put it like this, do you put the same zeal into your cooking skills, or your career advancement, or your coursework, or the consumer deals that you search on your smartphone? If someone had to analyze the time and the passion of your heart and put it alongside your passion for character transformation, what would they see? You have everything you need to live a godly life, but the Spirit's power is released as we make every effort to seek the Lord on this. How many of our prayers, dear friends, are for the production of a godly character? But I say that to you within the context of this is possible because we have everything we need. Now, let me finish by giving you three motivations to encourage you to make every effort in this way. First, it will help us to be effective and productive Christians. You see verse 8? For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to be an ineffective and unproductive Christian? That's a great mastermind question, isn't it? Do you want to be ineffective and unproductive for Jesus? Not really, no. But are we? Here is a way we're told how to be effective and how to be productive in this life, in the span of existence that Christ gives to us before we see Him face to face. If we have these qualities in increasing measure, we will be more effective for Jesus. Who doesn't want that? Take, for example, knowledge. This is the other knowledge word of gnosis. Not the conversion knowledge, but the growth knowledge in Jesus Christ. To be more effective, we just need more knowledge. You know that, don't you? The unbelieving friends in the factory or the office or whatever you do with your time begins to ask you those questions about your faith. And how often have you said, I just don't know. Why don't you find out? Imagine getting a little bit more knowledge. How much more effective we would be. It works, doesn't it? Or self-control. How many times have we just blown it in a small group meeting or a one-to-one conversation or where the unbeliever is asking us a question and we just kind of lose it because we're so annoyed? Imagine if that quality of self-control was there, how much more effective we would be in our discipleship of others and our evangelism of those who do not believe. Or perseverance. It is a joyful life following Christ, but it's hard and it's tough. It's endurance. How many times have you just been tempted to throw in the towel, to walk away from God's people, to go and sin in a different way because it's just too hard? But if this quality of perseverance is in your heart, you will go on and you will endure through the pain. Notice that we're told that if we have these qualities in increasing measure, we will be more highly effective and more productive in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. So here's the thing, and I say to myself, is there progress? This is different from perfection, it is progress. If you've ever looked at yourself, do you ever kind of look at old pictures of yourself? Is that just a weird thing to do? When you get to a certain point, and the gray starts to come, and the body starts changing shape, you ever look at what you used to look like and kind of think, oh, I wish I was still like that? Some people miraculously don't change, and we all covet you. You look at your old pictures of decades ago and someone says, you look exactly the same. Now, when you look at pictures of yourself physically, that's all right, isn't it? We quite like that. But imagine I could take a spiritual snapshot of your life from 5 years ago and took one today. How tragic if it was exactly the same. Because the Bible teaches that we are to have these qualities in increasing measure. And that's not just to put the burden of guilt on you. It's to say in the context of you have been given everything you need that we can grow and develop in these ways. So if you want to be effective for Christ, here's how to do it. Second motivation. If we do not exhibit these qualities, character traits as a Christian, it is a sign that we are spiritually unhealthy. It's not good, friends. Not good. Look at verse 9. Whoever does not have them is short-sighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Short-sighted. So preoccupied with the world's desires that they have let go of the eternal truths. Blind to the purpose of life right now and forgetting what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. That's not good, is it? You do not want to be known as that kind of Christian, do you? So if I say this now to you and you feel the convicting power of the Spirit in your heart and you think, I think I've become that. I don't show those character traits. Have I become this? Well, let me tell you what to do. Don't just say, that's just the stage of my life and that's just it. Get over it, Lee. Recognize the wrongness of it. Repent of it. And know that there is a different plan that God has for you. And how do you get back on the right track? You gaze at the cross. It is not looking within. It is gazing back. You have been forgetful of the magnificence of Jesus Christ, His glorious sacrifice for you. And therefore, how do you get back? You gaze at Him. And do you know what happens as you gaze at the magnificence of Jesus Christ? The Spirit of God is going to well up within you and push you forward. Do you not want that? Why choose misery when this is an alternative? And the last one. It will get us to heaven. And look at verse 10. 9. 10. 10. It is 10. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We show that we are genuine Christians, not because at one point in our life we put our hand in the air or walk forward from the front or said a prayer at a Billy Graham rally. We show that we are genuine Christians as we continue to trust Jesus Christ throughout our lives. We make it to the end. We keep on going. And all sorts of things along the way threaten to knock us off our course, both inside the church and outside the church. But the genuine Christian keeps on trusting in Jesus until the end. And what is the promise? You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wow. There are certain places that you just want to go. Maybe it's home for you or another space, and you've arrived and you're welcomed and you're greeted, and the whole journey has been worth it, hasn't it? And here, what an incredible promise this is. There's a day coming when Jesus Christ will be waiting for you. How are we going to navigate through all the things that will threaten to knock us off from within and outside the church? Well, here we've been told, if we have these qualities, an increasing measure, we will make it. Of course we will. Think about it. As your knowledge increases and the false teachers come around you, you'll be able to say, you are an idiot. That is wrong. I see through you. You're a wolf. Scram. When you are tempted to move away from the glorious riches of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have perseverance in your soul so you'll keep on going. You see how these qualities keep you trusted in Christ. This is not salvation by works. It is showing the genuineness of your faith in Christ by continuing to trust Him through your life. So if you're a believer and you want to make it to heaven, which I presume you do,
yes.
Good. Have these qualities in increasing measure. So let's end. Let me speak to two different kinds of people as I finish. You may be someone this morning and you're not yet a believer in Jesus Christ. You may believe in a God. Most people on the planet and throughout history have believed in God. They're just really clueless about who God is. You may believe in a God. You may think of yourself as a good person. You want to arrive in heaven. You want to experience some of this power to liberate you from the penalty of your sin and the power. You can have this. But it's not about trying to be a good person. It's about personally trusting in Jesus Christ as King and Savior. And I don't know who you all are, but I want to give you the opportunity as I pray in a moment, if this is you and you've reached the point in your life where you think, I want this to be true of me, I want to tell you how today you can become a Christian. And if you are a Christian, if you're a believer, I want to remind you that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the Spirit of God dwells within your heart, and therefore you have everything you need to live a godly life. So if you wanted to know, how could I become a Christian? Let me read to you a little prayer. This is a book. I'd love to give you a copy of this if you're interested. It's a little book that I scribbled together a while back. I'd love to give you a free copy if this is of interest to you. There's a little prayer at the back. I'm going to read it. It might be appropriate for you to pray with me right now. It may be appropriate for you to take it away. Take a copy at the end. I'll be hanging around at the back. Take it away. Read it later today. And then maybe beside your bed, kneel down and pray. Very simple to become a Christian. Because it's all about the work of Jesus. This is what you could say. Jesus, I am amazed by your love for me. Thank you for sacrificing yourself so that I can be rescued from the punishment I deserve. From this point onwards, I want to trust you as my Savior and obey you as my King. Father, I'm sorry that I've rebelled against you, but thank you for embracing me as your child. Please help me by the power of the Holy Spirit to change so that I become like you. That's what I'd love you to say. So let's bow our heads together. And if this is right for you right now, just in the quietness of your mind, you say these words to God in heaven, and he will hear you. And today is the day of your salvation. Let's pray. Jesus, I am amazed by your love for me. Thank you for sacrificing yourself so I can be rescued from the punishment I deserve. From this point onwards, I want to trust you as my Savior and obey you as my King. Father, I am sorry that I've rebelled against you, but thank you for embracing me as your child. Please help me by the power of the Holy Spirit to change so that I become more like you. Amen.